Good morning once again. I've been torn as I've been preparing this message. I've recognized that it's probably shorter than I normally do, and the reason I recognize that is it's fewer manuscript pages and it's bigger font, which I did not intend. But that's okay, because it's the message God has called us to hear. But what I've been torn about is not the length, but rather the style in which I deliver it. I've told you that some of these psalms have led more to a teaching and others to a preaching. This one does a little bit of both. So I've been a little bit torn about it. This is a beautiful psalm, but you're going to wonder, is he ever going to get to the psalm? Because I don't even, other than just right at the opening, I don't even mention the psalm until the very end. But as we think of the love of Christ, the ultimate love of Christ is for his bride, the church. And this particular psalm is a love psalm that speaks to a wedding feast. And oh, we long, I hope, to be a part of that great wedding feast that's spoken of in the book of Revelation. But in the meantime, I think we need to understand the power of the message and the power of the love that is shown through this very act of a Jewish wedding. So will you join me just now, before we dig into God's word, as we go before him and his throne in prayer? Let's pray. Abba, Father, we do thank you for this beautiful day, the beautiful sunshine, and Father, even the promised warmth later today. Father, you are amazing. And your love is, as we've seen, steady and unchanging. You pour it out upon us each and every day. And the greatest evidence of that love is your Son. Father, we thank you for his willingness to step out of his glory, to step out of heaven and his presence with you and into time and space, to be that living example of what true godly love really looks like, and to understand his willingness to come and to give his life, that his bride might be made ready for that great wedding feast of the Lamb that we all long for. Father, we're so thankful for this time of Easter as we reflect upon that gift of love that was poured out on a Roman cross. So just now, Father, as we draw together, I would ask that you would touch each individual that is here and each one that will be joining us online, that their hearts might be prepared to hear your Spirit speak to their spirit as he translates the words of this sermon that you have laid upon the heart of this, your servant. And so, Father, I would pray that in this moment you would already have begun to set me aside, and that you will come and that you will use my meager talents that you've called me to use to speak forth your truth and not my truth and not the world's truth. And Father, would we come to know today the depth of that love? And Father, may we come to know the urgency of our role in sharing that love with the world. Father, help us to be there for our brothers and sisters, those that are not with us today because of health issues or any number of other things, relationships, finances, the list goes on and on. Father, would you intercede in each of those situations, allow them to feel your love, but also your healing touch. And Father, where we can be the conduit that brings that to fruition, would you use us? Father, I would ask that you would continue to be with the leaders of this world, especially those in Europe and specifically in Ukraine and Russia. Father, would you protect the innocent lives that are there? And would you soften hearts that they would turn again to you and lead in love and lead in grace? But Father, I also pray for that with the leaders of this nation, but Father, even closer to home, I pray that that would be true of the leaders that you raise up in your local churches and especially here at Monrovia Christian Church. Father, would you be with those men that you have called? Would you gird them up? Would you give them hearts of love and hearts of grace? Hearts that seek you every moment of every day. And so just now, Father, calm our spirits. Open our eyes to your word, our ears to your voice. Come and share with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we're going to be looking at a psalm that is a love psalm, as I said. We turn our thoughts because of that to Christ's hidden, our love, hidden in the words of this beautiful psalm, the 45th psalm that we have in our written scriptures. And as we've seen in nearly every one of those psalms that have been deemed messianic, as we've looked at them, we know they are psalms which likely were written as something else, not as a psalm of pointing to the Messiah, but rather speaking and revealing the life and the events that have taken place in the life of Israel, but more specifically in the life of a psalmist. We've learned that they write the psalms of lament that speak of the struggles they've gone through, but there's also the psalms of praise that speak to the Lord's blessing. And this particular psalm, we understand the heart of the psalmist right off. As we look at Psalm 45 and just verse 1, and today's readings will all come from the New Living Translation. I sometimes use that translation simply because of the beauty of the words. The translation, the meaning isn't any different. Sometimes the words speak a little clearer to me. And so here's what we find. Beautiful words stir my heart, the psalmist says. They speak deeply to what I am feeling. I will recite a lovely poem about the king, the king of Israel. We don't know which king. He doesn't tell us. And nowhere as we read through this will we find that out. There are many speculations, but nowhere does he tell us. But he does tell us this: for my tongue is like the pen of a skillful poet. And I am going to share with you this love and this beautiful wedding scene of a king. This psalm is referred to as a royal psalm because it's about a king. It's a love psalm because it's about the love of a king for his queen, or soon to be queen, for his bride. And so, as the psalmist writes, his original intent wasn't to speak about Jesus in any imaginable way. No, it was about a king that he truly loved, who he had deep affection for. And so he wanted to share that. It wasn't until Jesus Christ had come, he lived that life on earth, and then he had gone willingly to a cross. And folks, I need us to understand something, especially as we step into this time at Easter. That word, Jesus willingly went to the cross. You need to understand, he didn't resist it. He didn't fight it. So many of us, when we would have been taken to a cross to lay down and have our hands driven through with spikes and nails, we would have fought with every ounce of strength that we had. But this beautiful picture of the Messiah, our King, that we've already talked about, our priest that we've already talked about through the Messianic Psalms. He comes, and I believe he goes to that wooden cross, and he lays down perfectly for them, and he stretches out his arms, and he lets them drive those spikes in. Why? Because he loved you, and he loved me that much. We were to be his beautiful bride, and we'll talk about that as we go through this morning. So it wasn't until after Christ came to earth and walked among us, and he taught us and loved us despite of our willful rejection of him, that he ultimately laid down his life for us, and he showed us those words of love. Words that now, as we read them in Psalm 45, clearly point us to Jesus. It's only when the New Testament writers began to use the words of these Psalms that the world begins to understand them as proclaiming Jesus Christ and the work that he would do on our behalf. This morning's psalm is one that speaks to the culmination of Christ's relentless and redeeming love for a lost and dying world. It is the picture of a king coming for his bride to bring her to the wedding feast in his kingdom, at his palace, in his presence, where she will now dwell and live fully loved for all eternity. Before we read the words of this morning's psalm, allow me to remind you of the words of our Savior, of our King, of our Lord, and of our Bridegroom, Jesus. Just before he would, in the fullness of his love, give his life as the payment for his bride, he would speak these words, which he spoke to his disciples, those of his closest and dearest friends, on the night that he would be betrayed. Words that have become very common to us. But I want you to listen to them once again. They're found in the Gospel of John, verse 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus looks at those who are closest to him and he says this, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am." The beauty of the wedding picture in Psalms is a picture of this. I think we must come to see these words that Jesus speaks, not just of words of comfort to friends whom he would be leaving. While they were that, they are the beginning, that they are beginning to have a deeper meaning, especially to me. And I want to share that with you. For to me, especially in light of the wedding feast that is pictured in Psalm 45 and the Jewish wedding practice of the ancient Jews, that practice of betrothal and then following much later would be the actual wedding with a feast to celebrate that wedding. And then the culmination of that wedding. These words that Jesus speaks are words of promise. They're his wedding vow to his bride. Have you ever thought about it that way? His wedding vow to his bride. We often see the betrothal as our modern day engagement period, where the bride-to-be has accepted the groom's proposal of marriage and they're looking forward to that day. But we've all heard those horror stories, right? where all of a sudden, maybe even just a few days before the wedding, the engagement is called off. And both parties walk away. It's a promise which can be broken just by not wanting to carry it through. In the time of the psalmist, in the time of our Savior, as he speaks of that bride, and remember that picture of the church, us being Jesus' bride, that betrothal was a covenant relationship. They were in essence already married, just not fully realized. Folks, we are children of the King. We are the bride of Christ, but we have not fully recognized all that that means because we have not been called home yet. The Hebrew word for betrothal had the sense of an act through, though incomplete, it was marriage. In other words, the couple were fully committed to one another. They could not separate except by the decree of a divorce. Remember the story of Mary and Joseph. Mary was betrothed to Joseph to be his wife. And when Joseph finds out that she's pregnant and not by him, he seeks quietly to what? Divorce her. Because they were married. They just had not fully recognized that marriage yet. The individual's fathers in this betrothal process would agree to the union, and the two would settle on what is called a bride price that had to be paid. However, the bride would, even though that bride price had been made and the contract and covenant had been agreed to between the fathers, the bride would remain in her home with her father until the groom had fully prepared a proper place to bring his bride to live with him. And that process could take at least a year and probably in more cases longer than that. And so the bride would live with her father, the groom with his father, and yet they were one in marriage. Jesus says to his bride, Jesus says to each of us, listen, the groom, before he could bring his wife, had to go and prepare a bridal chamber, a place that was appropriate for her. Jesus tells us in those final words, I am going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to go and prepare a room, a chamber for my bride, so that when everything is ready, when all of that is prepared, I can come and I can bring my love, my bride, to be with me forever. That's the picture of the church, folks. This beautiful wedding and this beautiful love relationship with Jesus. Jesus has now ascended to the Father. He's gone to prepare that wedding chamber for his church, that wedding chamber for you and I, so that we might be with him forever. The words of a wedding vow are words spoken with a solemn verification of the commitment. This is an empty promise that Jesus made to his disciples or to his church, the bride. They are words we can depend on. We can hang our life on it. They are words of deep and abiding love that will last for all eternity. In the case of the betrothal, they are words of promise which speaks to a truth of a coming reality. They're married, but they're not yet fully married. Because of the Jewish marriage consists of two important steps, the betrothal, the promised agreement to marry, and the actual wedding ceremony, these two events were often separated by that extended period of time that I spoke of, during which time the couple remained faithful to one another because they sensed it as a lifelong commitment to one another. Our betrothal to Christ takes place, folks, at the point of our salvation. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior because of the work and the love that He showed for us on the cross, we become betrothed. Why? Because He became the bride price. He paid for us. He becomes our bridegroom. As faithful followers of Jesus Christ, we, the church, live in a state of betrothal because we are professed followers. We've accepted Jesus not only as Savior, but as Lord, as King, and as bridegroom. We belong fully to Him until He returns to take His bride home. We will not fully realize the magnitude of all of that and the majesty of all of that until that moment. But He's paid the bride price to betroth us, to make us His bride. 1 John 4:10 says this, "This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." And then Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, writes this, "Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price." God has paid, God the Father has paid the bride price for us through the gift of His Son Jesus on that cross. So you must honor God with your body. It was at the cross that Jesus' love was manifested as He paid the price for each one of us. Jesus' death paid once and for all time the debt that we owed, that debt of death and separation from God for all eternity. He betrothed all who will call upon His name, and they are now His bride, waiting anxiously for that moment for the Father to say, "Everything is ready. The bride chamber is prepared. It's time. Son, go get your bride." In the uniqueness of this process, it is the bridegroom's responsibility to provide the chamber. It is not fully ready, however, until the Father deems it so. In the Jewish wedding, the son would take care of the bridal chamber, but then it would have to be inspected by the father to make sure that it met all that he had agreed in taking care and taking on this new part of his family. And so he would inspect it. And until he was totally in approval of everything that the groom had done, he could not go and bring his bride home. Jesus in this moment sits at the right hand of the Father, preparing that place for you and for me. I want to remind you of the words that we've already read there in John 14 and verse 3. Jesus says, when everything is ready, when God the Father has said, "It's time, everything is ready, it's now prepared," He says, "I will come and I will get you." Oh, I long for that day. "So that you will always be with me where I am." When everything is ready. And understand that we have work to do while God is preparing, while Christ is preparing that place for us. We have work to do. I'm a firm believer that the letter of Revelation, or the book of Revelation, if that's what you want to call it, is our call to work. It's not our road, our picture of when it's going to happen and when everything is ready. No, it's a statement that I'm working. I'm getting everything ready, and all of these things before everything is ready must happen, but I need you to be my hands and feet to the world. And we'll get to the reason for that here in just a moment. But now that we have this picture of the bride and the groom, I want you to hear how this royal wedding ends in Psalm 45. Look with me, if you will, at verses 13 through 17. I encourage you sometime today, read that entire psalm. But beginning in verse 13, the bride, a princess, looks glorious in her golden gown. In her beautiful robe, she is led to the king, accompanied by her bridesmaids. What a joyful and enthusiastic procession as they enter the king's palace. Your sons will become kings like their father. You will make them rulers over many lands. I will bring honor to your name in every generation. Therefore, the nations will praise you forever and ever. The psalmist paints this beautiful picture. The bride is now adorned in her wedding gown, beautiful, and waits in anticipation of the coming of her groom to take her home. Because she's been living kind of in a foreign land, even though she's with her earthly family, it's foreign to her now because she's been betrothed to another. And she's been living in a foreign land, and now she's prepared to go home. What a picture of the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. We live in a foreign land. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We are citizens of God's kingdom. We are the bride of Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada, who was paralyzed in a diving accident as a teenager, draws a parallel between her wedding day and Christ's love for his church. She writes of that day, "I felt awkward as my girlfriends strained to shift my paralyzed body into a cumbersome wedding gown." See, she's preparing for her bridegroom. "No amount of corseting and binding my body gave me a perfect shape. The dress just didn't fit well. Then as I was wheeling into the church, I glanced down and noticed that I had accidentally run over the hem of my dress, leaving a greasy tire mark. My paralyzed hands couldn't hold the bouquet of daisies that lay off-center on my lap, and my chair, though decorated for the wedding, was still a big, clunky gray machine with belts, gears, and ball bearings. It must have been an ugly sight. I certainly didn't feel like the picture-perfect bride in all those bridal magazines." What a picture of us and our sin-scarred lives. She continued on, "I inched closer in my chair to that last pew to catch a glimpse of Ken in front. There he was, my groom, standing tall and stately in his formal attire. I saw him looking for me." Did you get that picture? The bridegroom, in great anticipation, is looking for his bride. I've got to tell you, some of the greatest moments is when I'm standing up and officiating a wedding. The doors back there are closed. The groom can't see his bride. But all the look when those doors open and he sees his bride, gloriously adorned for him. Johnny had a broken body, and yet Ken was looking for his beautiful bride. Many may have seen her as broken and ugly, but Ken didn't. She was his promised one, the one he had longed for. It continues on. She said, I saw him looking for me, craning his neck to look up the aisle. My face flushed, and I suddenly couldn't wait to be with him. I had seen my beloved. The love in Ken's face had washed away all the feelings of unworthiness. I was the pure and perfect bride. Folks, the love of Christ wipes away all of our unworthiness. And all he sees is that pure, spotless bride. How easy is it for us to think that we're utterly unlovely, especially to someone as lovely as Christ? But he loves us with the bright eyes of a bridegroom's love and cannot wait for the day we are united with him forever. Like Johnny, when we come to Christ to receive his betrothal of us, we come broken. We come marred and maimed. We come bearing the scars of an ugly life of sin. We must be an ugly sight to him. To our bridegroom who loves us with a love that is unmatched anywhere in all of God's creation. And he sees us as his pure and perfect bride. Isaiah tells us that it is through that betrothal price, through those wounds that were inflicted on him at the cross, that we are healed, that we are cleansed, that we are presented to him in glorious array. And that he longs for each one of us. Further, I want you to take special note of the words the psalmist writes there in verses 14 and 15 of that psalm. Speaking of the bride, he would say, she is led to the king, accompanied by her bridesmaids. Notice she didn't go alone. She took others with her. And then it says, what a joyful and enthusiastic process as they enter the king's palace. Folks, we, the bride of Christ, we, the church, are not to go to the wedding feast alone. We are to take as many as we can with us. We have a job to do on this earth. While he is preparing our place, we are to be preparing the bride and adding to the number of the church. We are called to be his witnesses in this lost and dying world. You see, it's not enough to say, I'm betrothed. We have work to do. And how do we do it? We do it exactly like he did. We share love. The broken people of the world don't need us pointing out all of their ugliness. Ken didn't look for the ugliness of Johnny's broken body. He saw the beauty of the love. We need to love them to Christ. We need to show them the love of the bridegroom. On Friday, February 25th, 2011, Emma Howard and Chris Greenslade were married at Christ the King Church in Christ Church, New Zealand. But getting to the church on time wasn't easy. 72 hours before the wedding, an earthquake hit New Zealand. In the aftermath of that earthquake, Emma, the bride-to-be, found herself trapped in a building that had collapsed in the quake. Buried under the rubble, Emma sent an alarming text to her fiancé. Chris said, I got this text saying, it's Emma here. I'm okay. I love you very much. He dropped everything. He rushed across town and came upon a horrifying sight. There Chris saw Emma's building, reduced to rubble and of beams and concrete. He said, it was honestly the worst thing I've ever felt in my life. But immediately Chris set about to rescue his bride. What a picture of the church, and what a picture of the world. Because of sin, our building has come crashing down. But Jesus said, I'm not leaving them there. I'm going to put into work my Father's plan of redemption so that this wedding can and will happen. So Chris sets out to rescue his bride-to-be. He called for help from rescue workers, and they began digging through the debris to try to reach Emma in the tiny cavity where she was trapped and yet still alive. Nearly 6 hours later, Emma was pulled from the wreckage, safe and sound. During the ordeal, Emma said, Chris kept her calm by reassuring her of his love. He sent text messages to her that said, I'm with your parents. I love you. There are lots of men trying to get to you. I'm here. We're doing everything we can to get to you because I love you and I want you to be my bride. I want you to be there for our wedding day. I want you to be there for that wedding feast. And folks, the heart of Jesus says, I love you. I've paid the price for you. I've paid the price for the world. I want this marriage and I want you with me at that wedding feast. 3 days after that brush with death and the harrowing rescue, Emma Howard and Chris Greenslade were married. I want to close once again with the vows of our bridegroom to each one of us. It wasn't just to the disciples. It was to his love. It was to his church that he spoke. Very powerful words, which I believe express his unyielding, relentless, never-ending love for you and me. Hear the words of Jesus once again from John, the 14th chapter, 1 through 3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Be at peace. Be reassured. Trust in God. Place your faith there. He is your anchor. And also trust in me, your bridegroom. I love you. I will not leave you. And then he says this. There's more than enough room in my Father's home, in my Father's kingdom. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? Christ has a place, is preparing a place for his bride, for the church. And then, oh, these words. These are the words that speak deepest to me, folks. I love the fact that he's preparing a place for me. But here's the promise to the love of Christ's life. He says, when everything is ready, not if, it's a promise, it will be ready. When everything is ready, I'm coming to get you. I'm not leaving you where you are. I'm coming after you. You are my bride. You are my love. And we are going to be together forever. And he says this, so that you will always be with me where I am. Let's pray. Lord, I'm going to close this sermon with the very simple prayer that John writes at the end of Revelation, recognizing you as our groom and the church as the bride. He simply says, "Even so, Lord, quickly come." In Jesus' name, amen.